I'd like to ask the Lord to bless His word to our hearts this morning. Father, you know the ways that we need your word pressed into our souls. And only you can do that. I can't do that for the life of me. So I ask, Father, that you would take everything that is said this morning and let it be to your glory and to our good. So please, you work, Father. May I depend upon you completely, and may I request that your words would be in my mouth. And everything that would be said, lift up Jesus and cause many people to come to him. I pray this in your name. Amen. Most of the time, if you grew up in a church tradition as I did, the invitation is offered when? At what point in the service does the invitation come? At the end. I just want to dispense with all the rigmarole, and let's just do it right now. So the invitation is right now, and I need a volunteer to come and help me. Come, Jessica, come and help me. Thank you very much. I'd like for you to stand right over here so that we can all see you. And I have a choice for you. The invitation is, are you willing to make a choice?
Yes.
Very good. I knew she would. I knew she would say yes. So there are under here. Do you know what's under here? Tell the truth.
Yes.
She peeked. Before the beginning of the service, she came and she confessed to me and she said, I peeked. I had to look under there.
There was no sign that said don't peek.
Well, you know, this is a clear demonstration that we all have a sinful nature within us. Things that are hidden, we want to uncover. Things that are set aside, we want to open up, don't we? If anybody says, don't go in that room, where do you first go? Do you explore the wonders of creation? No, you go to the closet where we told you not to go. So there's under this, you know what's under here? There are two cups filled with beverages under here. There's one on the left, one on the right. I would like you to make a choice which beverage you would like to take. The one on the left or the one on the right? Only I'm not going to lift it up for you. You can pretend that you've never seen it before so that it will have the true effect that I desired. So how about that? Would you like to make a choice?
I'll take the one on the right.
The one on the right. You have chosen wisely. This is what?
Water.
Her other choice would have been... Can anybody see this? What is this? Franny, can you see it? What is this?
Looks like dirt.
Yeah, it's sand. It's actually sand. Good choice. If you had the choice of something to drink, what would you want to choose?
The water.
Very good. Would you like a drink? I promise, it's not tainted. Just to prove that, okay, all is well.
It's good.
Good, excellent. You may have a seat. All right, thank you very much. So that's the invitation. I'm inviting you today to make a good choice because Jesus extends to us an invitation in this text. And the invitation is very simple. What is it from the text? Come to me and drink. But it's a little bit confusing what he means. So let's go back, and we have to get the context. This has been about 3 weeks since we have been in the Gospel of John, and so we have to go back and figure out what's going on. First sentence, verse 37, if you have your Bibles, you want to hold open to John chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. We're going to be here for just a little bit. But here's the setting. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he said what? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Okay, question. What's the first question that popped into my mind is, well, what feast? Where are we? I have completely forgotten what's going on. So the feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it has been known, or also known as the Feast of the Ingathering. There's a reason why it's called all of those different names. The tabernacles or the booths refers to the little huts that would be built during this festival in which all the people would live. You'd sleep in this, you'd eat in this and hang out. And remember, this is one of the feasts that all able-bodied persons were expected to travel to Jerusalem. And this was a seven-day festival. Now, what it commemorated was the time period in Israel's history when they were wandering through the desert and had to live in these little man-made tents and booths wherever they traveled. Remember, they were picking up and moving all across the desert, and they had to stop. And It's, what's that bright thing in the desert that shines down unremittingly, constantly? We need shelter. So they had to build little shelters. So every year, Israel was invited back to remember all that God had done for them. Now, this happened about the second week of October. So what's happening in October? What's this time of the year? It's the harvest time of the year. So that's why it's called also the Feast of the Ingathering, is because it also points to the time when the harvest has come and Israel has. So there's twofold remembrance here. First of all, we remember God's provision in the desert. We remember how he took care of us. So we remember the providing through the wilderness and through the desert, because God did. He gave them food and water for 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. Secondly, they also, it pointed to the time of entering into the promised land when they stopped eating manna and ate what? The fruit of the land. And so this happens at harvest time. And what they would do around the little booths, the little tents that they make, they will hang fruit and will hang so the vegetables and produce. So this becomes a great and joyous time. Josephus, who lived, Josephus was a Jewish historian who was born about 3 years after Jesus ascended into heaven. And he lived until about 100 AD. And he writes that this is the most holy and the most joyous celebration of all the year. So this is a festival time. It's a week-long festival filled with joy because of all that happens in remembering what God has done for us. So, first point, God does not want you to forget what he has done for you. He wants you to remember. And we are filled with the temptation to forget. We cannot remember what God has done for us at the beginning of last week. We forget it so quickly. And so God built into the very calendar of Israel annual remembrances, festivals, and feasts. They weren't dead rituals. They became that. But they were never intended. They were intended to provoke you into memory of God's faithfulness and also deliverance. So here, one thing. The joy of the tabernacles. God provides in the wilderness. And what? He delivers you into the promised land. That's what this festival was intended to remember. So this is where we find ourselves. And events were enacted every day that helped them remember this. For example, one of the things that the priests would do, they would start at the temple and then make their way every day. This was enacted every day with a golden pitcher. They would leave the temple in procession with all of the priests with them, all of the pilgrims following along in a joyful celebration, leave with a golden pitcher, make their way south through the water gate down to the pool of Siloam, fill that pitcher up, and then start back. And as they're making their way back, they would sing through the Hallel, which is Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. They're called Psalms for a reason, right? Because they were sung. We sung one this morning. My hope is in you. Remember not the sins of my youth or my rebellious ways. That's scripture. The Psalms were meant to be sung. And so they sing these along as they're making their way back from the pool of Siloam, back to the temple. And when they got there, they would plan this to arrive at the time of the daily sacrifice and where wine is poured out before the Lord as another offering back to God in the ways that he has provided. And what they would do at the time of the afternoon offering, they would pour out the water around the altar, reminding ourselves of God has given us water and we give it back to him. So this is a daily reminder. But what does this sentence say? The very first sentence, verse 37. This is the great day, the last day of the feast. So now something that was very joyful, what would happen is as they approached the temple, and they got to this point when they sung the last psalm, there were little twigs of hyssop and sycamore that they would wrap together with a palm leaf, and all of the men would carry them along, lulab is what they're called, and they would shout when they got to this point, just before pouring out the water, they would wave these in the air, and also a citrus fruit, which is usually an orange or a lemon. And they would hold this in their hand, raise it to the Lord, and say, "Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord." Three times they shout that out. And everybody joins in. So, can we join them? If you have anything for which you are thankful this morning, think of it and let's together three times just shout it out. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord. Amen? And when you think of all the things for which you have to be thankful, it ought to well up within your heart to be more than just a ritual, but meaningful. How many things we have to be thankful for. And we usually don't, at least for me, those kind of things didn't come home until I got out of this country for a while and realized how blessed we are in this country. And we are. But the last day and the great day, what happened on that day that was a little different, is the priest, instead of just pouring out the water, walking up once and just pouring out the water, what they would do is he would walk around the altar seven times. Walk around the altar seven times. Everybody's singing and shouting, waving the lulabes. And what does seven times bring to your mind? What happened? Where are we? What is this feast to commemorate? Remember, out of the wilderness and into what? Promised land. Well, what's awaiting them when they arrive in the promised land? Jericho. Enemies await. Whenever you try to do anything for the Lord, there's always opposition. And so even in the commemoration of this event, the priest walks around the altar seven times, calling to mind what? The falling down of the walls of Jericho. So he marches around seven times and then pours out the water, and everyone shouts in victory of the Lord. And what happened at that moment? This is a high point of the week, okay? Every day they do this, but only once. And then the last day they build with all of the climactic expectation to what's going to happen. And on this day, seven times around, calling to mind victory. And somewhere in the back of the room, somebody shouts, "Hey, look at me. If you are thirsty, come to me." I almost asked somebody to do this. Just have somebody shout out in the back and see what would happen. First of all, Lily, you said it's time for the little people to fall asleep. Sometimes this is our time to fall asleep too, right? I was talking to a guy the other day and he said, "Did you have a good week?" "Yeah, the best nap was during the church service last week." It's a joke. But we easily get distracted. And somehow Jesus stands up and interrupts. How uncouth. He shouts out in the middle of the most holy part of the whole week? That's like waiting until the invitation and then shouting, "Hey, everybody look at me." And everybody does. And they're utterly staggered at what he says. And what does Jesus say? "If any of you thirst, let him come to me." He shouts this out. "Come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Why did he say this? Why on earth would Jesus say that? From our vantage point, it's easy. All of this commemorates provision in the desert and new entrance into promised land. And Jesus is not talking about water. You know, he said something like this to the woman at the well. This water analogy, he's using it as a metaphor. But what did Jesus say to the woman at the well? "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you" what? Living water. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? So Jesus is saying, the God who provided for you in the desert water for your bodies so that you could live physically, he is now providing the spiritual water that you need in order to be alive in your spirit. It's easy for us to see right now what Jesus was doing. He was saying, "I am the fulfillment of all of the symbolism that the realities point to. It's me. It's not a temple. It's not a ritual. It's not an empty, abstract kind of religious service. It's a person." Jesus says, "Come to me and drink." And so he says this to the woman as well. And as that conversation unfolded, he went on and he said in verses 14 in chapter 4, Everyone who drinks of this water, the well, water from the well, everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Now, just one point of reference. He says, whoever drinks this water. What Jesus has, he intends for everyone. Anyone who, if anyone is thirsty, verse 37, anyone, if anyone is thirsty, come to me. And verse 38, whoever. So anyone and whoever. This is a message for anyone who's listening, is what Jesus is saying. Come to me. And what does he have that will quench the thirst? Whatever the thirst is he's talking about. Verse 39, look at it quickly. Now this he said about the Spirit. Now this is John explaining for us what happened in the moment. He's helping us get it. Jesus was talking about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, for Jesus was not yet glorified. In other words, John says, I'm going to tell you what he was talking about, because we now live on this side. So that hadn't happened yet. Pentecost is when that happened, which in the Christian calendar will be next Sunday, 50 days after Easter. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. I just kind of wondered, Lord, can we not stretch this out so we celebrate this passage on next week? It didn't work out that way, but that's okay. So Jesus gave the Holy Spirit in manifestly powerful ways to all of his people at Pentecost. Now we live on this side of it, don't we? This Holy Spirit has been poured out. So question, what does it mean for us to drink? What does it mean for Bob to drink, come to Christ and drink? Paul, what does it mean? What does it mean for Ian to come to Jesus and drink? What does it mean for you? Let me give you a couple suggestions. First of all, we see in verse 38, what coming and drinking means is believing. Verse 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, whoever then believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So this is a parallel statement. Coming to me and drinking means the same thing as believing in Jesus. Okay, so that's easy. We've got it, right? Come to Jesus and believe. Believe what? What kind of belief? This is not the kind of belief that says, okay, I believe the historical figure of Jesus lived long ago and he was a real guy. That's not the kind of believing that Jesus is talking about. He is calling us, inviting us to a wholehearted, active believing, a trusting that motivates us to come to him. It's a casting ourselves by faith on him, not a static accumulation of knowledge, but a heart attitude, something we do with our heart. We trust him. We believe his words. So that's the first thing to see. We believe him. Believe him for what? Well, the first thing that came to my mind as I sat and asked this is, how often do you need water? Every day? We daily need water? And Jesus is saying, will you come to me and drink? I have something that you need. I'm calling it water. It's a metaphor. But you need water every day. I think what Jesus is saying then is, you have a need of me every day. Come to me every day. How many of you do this? You go to Jesus every day? And the question is, well, how on earth would you do that? I mean, if I could see him, I could go to him, right? Jesus, pour, whatever it is, pour it out. Give it to me. But I can't see him. So how can I go to him? And I want to suggest two ways. First of all, prayer. Pray. We have the ability through the Spirit of God to be able to go to him in prayer. Because somebody said it earlier in the service. Ian, I believe it was you. You said, Jesus, thank you, because you're here. He hears our prayers. Our God is a God who hears our prayer. And if we were to pray something like, Jesus, I need you today, a daily prayer. I praise you for providing for me yesterday. You took care of me in the desert. And now I need you to sustain me today. I was thirsty yesterday. I'm going to be thirsty today. I can do nothing without you. I need you to give me the strength to make it through this day. So fill me with your Spirit that I might safely make it through the day without falling into sin. Because I know the enemy will come. I know temptation will come. I will not be lured away by substitutes if I am filled and satisfied with you. What would happen? Do you pray that kind of prayer every day? Will you fill me today? Do you wake up hungry, asking the Lord, pour into me a fullness of your Spirit? Paul says this in Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. And it's a present, active, continual process. And literally it could be translated, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled every day. Just as we need water every day, we need to be filled every day. Pray that in the morning before your feet hit the floor. Wake up and say, God, fill me. And the second way that I think I would like to suggest to you is just read your Bible. Being filled with Christ, coming to him, is simply reading the Bible. And I just want to share one example this week that the Lord gave me that blessed me. And this is in my normal reading. This is Psalm 69. So if you're empty, you're thirsty, you have desires that aren't being met, you have difficulties, you need help. If anybody's in need, listen to these words of David. I'm just going to read a few verses from the Psalm 69. And listen to David's cry of his heart. Save me, O God, from the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in mire. There is no foothold for me. I have come into deep waters and the floods are about to sweep over me. I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim from waiting for God. You ever been there? Your eyes, you just cried until there's no tears left? Your throat parched from saying, God, will you please answer me? He says, I'm weary from waiting. And listen to this. More in number than the hairs on my head are those who hate me without cause. More in number than the hairs on my head, those who hate me. Mighty are those who could destroy me. Oh God, you know full well my wrongs and my folly is ever before you. It's not hidden from you. Those who hope in you, O Lord, please do not let them be put to shame through me. O Lord God of hosts, let not those who seek you be brought to dishonor because of me. In other words, don't let my sin cause someone else to fall. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, at an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Do you hear the heart cry? I mean, I wake up and I think my problems are small and David has people who without number who want him dead. I don't have that problem. People probably, there's a few who don't like me, but I don't have people actively pursuing the end of my life. What this means is that reading your Bible will help you get things into perspective and will also help you realize there is a God who hears the prayer of people who are saying, the waves, they're up to my neck. I'm in the waters up to my neck and about to go over my head. Read Scripture. And then trust the Lord for today. This passage in John 7 says, those who believe in him receive his Spirit. Present tense. You believe him, you receive his Spirit. You become a believer. He invites you into his family by receiving the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit gives you the right to come to him in prayer and be his child. So the Holy Spirit comes today into your life if you're a believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you if you're a child of God right now. He gives you the strength and sustains you today. He's with you. That's one aspect of what we need to remember. It's believing in him for the strength of the moment. Jesus said in John 10, I have come to give you life and give it to you how? Abundantly. Meaning now, in the middle of the problem, I'm with you. And at the very end of Psalm 69, he says, I know that you hear the prayer of your people who are in prison. Meaning, even if you're in jail, The Lord can hear your prayer. So God gives us the strength through his Spirit now. Believe him for the strength now and today. And another point. Through his Spirit, he also gives us the ability to believe in him that he will deliver us into his kingdom. Faith in Jesus means drinking in the truth that I believe he paid for all of my sins. Drink in the truth that says, I know he has forever put away all of my sins. When Jesus calls you to himself, he knows what you're going to do in the future. He knows how you're going to mess up. And yet he still says, come to me and I will give you my Spirit. Lastly, what do we believe him for? Verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, and let's read it together, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And what does that mean? That means that God intends you to be so filled with him that his own life overflows out of you to be a blessing to other people. A trickle of blessing to other people? A small blessing to other people? What? Overflowing rivers of blessing to other people. Now, how many of you say, that's me? That's my life. I'm an overflowing stream of Holy Spirit blessing to everybody around me. Is that you? Anybody here this day? And I just thought, why? Because I know what the answer is. It's no. That's not me. But you know that's God's plan for you? Every one of you, wherever you are, at work, with your neighbors, in all that you're doing, he intends you to be so filled with him that out of you flows life. Rivers of living life, of giving life. Now, there's an Old Testament passage that kind of points to this reality. Isaiah 58:11. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. That's even if you're in jail, according to Psalm 69. The Lord wants to be filling you so that you're an overflowing, like a well-watered garden, blessing many people around you. And are you? Am I? If not, why? When I asked myself that question, the answer came back, probably because I'm full of other stuff. I mean, this is why our parents say, don't eat all the Doritos before supper. If you're filled up on snacks, you're not going to enjoy the feast of a T-bone steak. If we're filled up with white bread of the sin of this world, we're never going to enjoy a meal of holiness that God has to offer for us. And so, this is the summer of the time of the year, right? And what happens at summer? We all take off and we go on vacation. And sometimes in your life, you've probably been at the beach. If you've ever been at the beach on a vacation, will you raise your hand? Okay, almost everybody's been there. We've been at the beach. There's a universal human experience that happens at the beach that we get to either witness or probably we did it ourselves. And it's as children, we discover sand does not satisfy, right? You've all been at the beach. You pick up a handful of sand, you pop it in your mouth, and what happens? Yeah, maybe some of you remember it. We've done that. And you know what I think? This is exactly what we do with sin. Sin is deceitful, and we think to ourselves, I want this. This will fill my heart. This will satisfy me. This will be good for me. And it is a lie from the devil. Every time we're tempted to open up our mouths and pour down sand, that's what we do with sin. And where do I get this? Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. This is what we do. When we are confronted with temptation, which will most surely come, we think, this is good. This is really good. And you know what you're doing? Every time you give in to sin, it's like drinking sand. It never delivers what it promises. Sin never delivers what it promises. In fact, it just gives you a craving for more. Does drinking sand satisfy thirst? No, water does. Drinking cool, clear water. So if we can identify, I hid these two for a reason. Because sin is deceitful. It wants to play a game with you. Make a good choice, right? All you have to do is identify. Is this holy? Ephesians 4:8. Is this holy? Is this praiseworthy? Is this pure? Is this righteous? Is this good? Is this lovely? Is this of good report? Is there anything praiseworthy or excellent in this? That's how you identify what choice to make. Line it up with the will of God, and temptation will come. You ask yourself, is what I am choosing pure? Is it lovely in the good and godly sense of the word? And just say to yourself, do I want to drink sand or am I going to drink in water? That's the invitation today, this week. Will you come to Jesus and drink? Will you go to him every day by crying out and saying, as much as my body needed water yesterday, I need your spirit today. Will you go to God's word and say, I do this almost every time before I open up God's word. Speak to me. I'm going to read your word, say something, because I'm desperate to know what you would have me hear. And that's the invitation. Will you come to him and drink? Will you trust him that he knows what's good for you? Because every time we sin, what we're saying is, Jesus, you don't have a clue. I know what's best for me. Take a hike. This is what I'm going to choose. That's what we do. We turn away from the fountain of living waters and we dig broken cisterns, which hold no water, only sand. So go to him and drink this week. If you're thirsty right now, confess the sand you've been drinking and say, I want to put it down. Jesus, help me pick up your living water and let me drink. Let's pray. Father, we need your grace. There are temptations which have a grip on us, many of us in this room. We struggle with so many things, the desire for praise. We desire to impress our friends. We yearn for everything we ought not to have. We fill the pain in our lives with alcohol, or we try to cover up the ache of loneliness with sex. We think lust will deliver intimacy and closeness, and it never does. And Jesus, I pray that you would grant every heart in this room the ability to turn away from sin and call it sand. Turn away from temptation and say, I will not drink sand. Jesus, then in our souls, let us turn to you and say, I am empty, will you fill me? Let every heart in the room cry out and say, fill me, Jesus, right now with your Holy Spirit, with the love that you have, with the hope that you have, with the strength to endure difficulty that only comes from you, so that I might please you and so that I might be filled. Lord, I pray you would fill our hearts through Christ, I pray. Amen.